This morning's scripture reading will be from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 8. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing.
He was about to offer the most he could ever offer in service to God. After years of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Lord's instrument in that regard, the Apostle Paul was about to lay down his very life for the cause of Christ. And he knew it. He knew it was coming, and he wrote about it. He wrote about it to a preacher, a young preacher named Timothy. It was Paul's fervent desire before he died to charge his young protege to carry on the work in the years ahead. Paul would not be around to be present to help, to offer advice and counsel. Timothy's work would be critical to the well-being of the church at Ephesus where he was at. He didn't want to leave any stone unturned in passing on to Timothy things he needed to know. In fact, this section that you just heard Chris read marks the climax of Paul's final letter. He makes one final stirring appeal, one last memorable plea, one last call of duty, if you will, to preach the word, to be prepared and steadfast, to be consistent, to exercise self-control and to have focus, to be armed with the reality that hard times will come. The work is hard, but he needed to be willing to do hard things, to endure, to fulfill his ministry. All of that is in this section. It really, really provides a wonderful summary statement, doesn't it, of the work of preaching? But Paul wanted Timothy to remember something else. There was a great assurance of reward. You just heard that as well. Paul wanted Timothy to be fully confident that his labors for the gospel were indeed worth it. They will be rewarded. All the labor, all the hardship would be worth it. Paul, in dying, Timothy could see it in the very life of Paul. Paul was about to claim a tremendous victory. Paul died with the sweet satisfaction of knowing that his work for God was complete, and the reward awaited him. And that reward, ladies and gentlemen, would be worth far more, would be greater in magnitude than all of his earthly trials combined. And so this section ends triumphantly. It ends with a tone of victory, of resolve to see this to the end. There's confidence, there's faith, isn't there? There's hope in this writing. There's assurance and comfort, and not just for preachers. Every single one of us. It's a great passage. In fact, a little part of me kind of wishes that 2 Timothy just ended right here on this note of triumph. But I want you to keep all of that in mind because it doesn't end there. I want to take you this morning into the rest of the letter. I want us this morning to go where the letter goes next, as we consider how verse 8 ends, I want you now to go with me into the prison cell where Paul is. We as readers are made to see up close the hardships that Paul faced as he awaited his execution. And I have to tell you, it's not the end I would have wanted for Paul. You know, if we could script Paul's final days before giving his life for the cause of Christ, we might choose to pick an ending, say, more like the one at the end of Acts. Remember in Acts chapter 28, in those last verses, Paul's in prison, but it's not like this. He's more under house arrest. You don't get the idea that he's suffering very much. He has a little bit of freedom. People are coming and going, and he is able to preach the word of God unhindered. You don't get that impression here, do you? These days were much harder. We might want to end Paul's words, as we said, in verse 8 with that great statement of victory, of reward, and just not think about verses 9 through 22. But the letter doesn't end with verse 8. We don't get to write the ending. We don't get to pick where the letter ends. And I'll tell you, we can't ignore what Paul's last days were really like. They were hard. In fact, the more I thought about Paul's last days in that prison cell, the more I thought about how many people might have trouble reconciling verse 8 with the rest of the letter. In other words, to reconcile Paul's tone of confidence, of faith, and hope with all of these hardships that he faces here in the prison cell. People wonder, well, how could someone like Paul possibly think this way? How could he not just be angry that God had allowed him to be in this position? How could he not resent knowing God was going to let him die? You realize that? God was going to let him die. God had willed that he spend his last days, after all of these years of service, here in this Roman prison cell, bereft of basic comforts. To some, that just seems cruel, doesn't it? And Paul, how could he possibly want to write to another preacher and encourage him to continue in the very things that landed Paul in this position? Think about that. A lot of people might not be able to reconcile all that, but I want you to think about that with me this morning. I want us to think about Paul in that prison cell, and I want us to notice some of the difficulties that he faced. I want us to get up close to hear his words, to think about the position that he's in. I want us to notice and see if we can find out why those things, as hard as they were, couldn't diminish his faith, couldn't take away his hope. In fact, he was hopeful to the very end. Hope this study will be helpful for you. I believe this study has something for every single one of us. You realize all of us are going to die someday. Paul shows us how to die. But his example also gives us valuable perspective about facing hard times in general. His words give us perspective. His words help us focus. His words give us reason to stay confident. His words show us how it is that we can continue to have a faith that is strong, a hope that does not waver, and it does not ignore suffering. Paul did not ignore suffering. His faith did not ignore suffering. His faith overcame suffering. My thoughts are organized this morning around some things in the text. In fact, three things that Paul expressed need for in his final words. Let's read the text together to start out with. Let's see if you can pick up on what those things are. Paul's looking for some things as he writes these final words to Timothy. Let's pick up our reading in verse 9. He says to Timothy, "Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. In my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come to me before winter. Eubulus greets you. Also Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Did you pick up on some things Paul desired to have there in those final days in the Roman cell? Perhaps you picked up on this, that Paul sought companionship. Paul was like most people. He craved the company of people that he loved, people who were spiritually minded. He craved to have people around him who were like that when he faced tough times. He craved companionship. And here in this final section of his final letter, we're disturbed to read about Paul's loneliness. Paul is in a cold, dark Roman prison, waiting to die. As we said, he knows it's coming soon, and he's missing the fellowship of his brethren. Paul was comforted often by the presence of brethren. That helped him so much in his work. He thought of them often. We could think about a number of times in his letters. In fact, we read many names here in this letter. Paul thought often of his brethren. He prayed for them often. And in particular, here at the end, he thought about Timothy. Paul wrote to Timothy to encourage him, yes, in his preaching one more time. But we learn in this letter another reason why Paul wrote the letter. He wanted Timothy to come to him. He waits until chapter 4 to bring it up. But this is clearly one of the reasons why he writes the letter. He wants companionship here in his final days. He notes in verse 11 that only Luke, the faithful physician, was still with him. Maybe that speaks to another challenge that he faced, perhaps some physical infirmity, some sickness, whatever. Several of Paul's former traveling companions were gone for one reason or another. Did you pick up on that? Verse 10, Demas, Crescens, Titus. Verse 12, Tychicus he had sent to Ephesus. Verse 20, Erastus remained at Corinth. Trophimus left sick at Miletus. There were a lot of guys he had worked with, had traveled with, had labored with in the Lord all of this time. But here at the end, they're all in other places doing other important things. In fact, Paul notes in verse 16 that it seems several, well, they had just deserted him. Perhaps persecution was of a particularly intense nature, that Christians at this time were fearful. Maybe they were laying low, especially in Rome. Look at verses 16 and 17. It may have been hard for those who wanted to visit Paul to even find him. He speaks of Onesiphorus. Look at verse 17. He says, I'm sorry, chapter 1, had the wrong chapter. Look at verse 17. Notice what it says about Onesiphorus. I don't want to read too much into the text here. It says, when he was in Rome, it says he eagerly searched for me. Some passages, some translations say he diligently searched for me. It may have been hard to find Paul, and so maybe that was part of the reason why he didn't have some others around him. But regardless, imagine that that's you. Put yourself in Paul's place this morning. You're in that dark prison cell. How much would it mean to you to see a close friend or a loved one at a time like that? Paul needed companionship. He was about to die. He wanted Timothy. In fact, notice back in chapter 4, did you pick up on this? In verse 9 and verse 21, twice he says this. He uses this phrase, make every effort. That expresses a strong desire, doesn't it, on the part of Paul? He wanted Timothy to be with him. In fact, he wanted Timothy, verse 11, to bring Mark along. Mark had become, that's a great story too, isn't it? Mark had become useful to him, and that relationship had been repaired. Paul wanted people around him. He needed companionship as he faced death. Now, here's the thing. I've said all of that to say this. We don't know if Timothy and Mark ever made it. I'd like to think that they did. But I will tell you, even if they did not, Paul's mindset was not going to change. Paul's faith was still going to remain strong, and Paul was still going to have hope, because Paul knew something. Look at verses 16 and 17. Yes, this time in chapter 4. He noticed something about the Lord. He says, verse 17, "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me." He had just spoken that others had deserted him, but the Lord had stood with him. He says in verse 17, "I was rescued out of the lion's mouth." Paul remembered what Jesus does for his people in trials. Number one, he stands with them. He doesn't always rescue them out of the trials, the sense of earthly rescue, but he stands with them. He strengthens them to endure the trials, and ultimately, spiritually, he rescues his people from those trials. Even now, Paul knows he's going to die. And even as he craves the company of friends, he knows that he's not alone, because, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord never left. The Lord was his greatest friend, his greatest companion. Yes, he would be blessed by having Timothy there, but even if evil forces, say, conspired to prevent Timothy and Mark from arriving by winter, there was an unmistakable calm that permeated Paul's soul, a peace, a contentment that comes from having hope in Jesus. Verse 18, "The Lord will rescue me." Can I just interject? Isn't that an odd thing for a person on death row to say? A person that knows they're going to die, there will be no physical rescue this time. He says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed." He's speaking in a heavenly sense. In fact, he goes on, "He will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom." Paul had no assurance of earthly rescue, but he had every assurance of the deliverance that mattered the most. He has no doubt he'll die, and yet he's fully confident that when he dies, Jesus will be there to greet him. I want you to think about that. If you're a child of God, you need to focus on that. Whatever you're going through this morning, that when you die, Jesus will be there to greet you. How does a disciple face adversity? How does a disciple face even death? By remembering that Jesus has overcome what he or she is about to face. I don't know if you ever think about how you would like your last days to play out. Maybe like Genesis 25 with having lived to, as it says about Abraham, to a ripe old age, full of days, all of your affairs in order. Maybe when you've come to the end of your days, you'd kind of like your mind to still be working well. That would be a blessing. I'm not making light of that. And you'd like to still be hearing reasonably well and still be able to communicate, still be able to see, maybe have minimal pain if possible. You think about your final moments on earth, maybe laying in a nice, warm, comfortable bed, surrounded by friends and loved ones, having the chance maybe to spend quality moments with all of your loved ones, saying those final things that are the most important things to say to someone, sharing memories, sharing important feelings, and then comes the end. And I think we'd like death to be peaceful, wouldn't it? Wouldn't we? Minimal struggle, no struggle. The voices of loved ones singing. And at some point, we don't know when, the voices cease to be those of our loved ones here on this side of eternity, and they transform into the voices of loved ones on that side. And you start to hear the voices of the angels. I don't know if you have ever thought about how you'd like your last days to play out. But look, I can have every family member, every precious relationship represented at my side. Everyone who I would like to have to be there or to have by my side when I cross over. But look, if the Lord is not there, if He's not part of my life, I haven't walked with Him, I'm going to have something to dread when it comes to the moment of my death. Paul needed companionship. He lacked it from several other human beings, but he had the companionship that counted. And that's why he could face death with great hope. Something else Paul wanted. Maybe we would think of this as being a little bit more of the kind of the everyday. Paul asked for clothing. Did you pick up on that in verse 13? He says, "When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus." Now, commentators have speculated about what purpose this cloak might serve, but frankly, I think the simplest explanation is the best one. Verse 21 tells us winter was coming. So, duh. Not to be flippant, but it sure seems that Paul wanted the cloak to help him stay warm. I mean, this cloak, from what I understand, was basically like a blanket. This was the kind of cloak you would wear in cold weather. Maybe with just like a very heavy poncho, just one hole for the head, and you slip it on and you can just disappear inside of it. Even in a Mediterranean climate, like that where Rome was at, winter's generally mild, but temperatures in the winter can dip down into the 30s, maybe colder, and let's not forget, no HVAC. Boy, we like our creature comforts, don't we? Paul didn't have that. No space heater in his cell. I can't imagine the clothing Paul had on was in tremendous shape. And Paul wasn't the young man he once was. Remember in 2 Kings 1 what it says about David? Another odd thing to say at the end of a faithful servant of God at the end of his life. It's just basically saying he couldn't keep warm. Now, some of you, I don't even need to talk about this. You know exactly. Your body, you get to where you can't regulate temperature. It's hard to stay warm at times. I suspect Paul struggled with that as well. So you can appreciate how important this request would be to Paul, even though, look, this cloak wasn't going to keep him as warm as at night as I suspect most of us are in our beds, under our covers. Not a pleasant experience to be cold one night. I can remember the coldest night. I'm not going to go on and talk about it. The coldest night, it engraves itself into your memory when you have a cold night like that. Every night was going to be cold for Paul. And yet those were the conditions inside Paul's prison cell. I mean, he couldn't go on Amazon.com, order a blanket, Prime, 2-day shipping. None of that. He needed Timothy to bring something. But look, let's say what we said about the companionship. We said, we don't know whether Timothy and Mark ever made it. We just have no indication of that one way or the other. So let's apply that to this. Even if Timothy couldn't come and bring the cloak, and look, even after he got there, there's no guarantee the Romans would let him have it. You ever thought about that? They might want him to just stay miserably cold. Again, though, we only need to refer to verse 18 to see that I don't want to be cheesy by this, but Paul's heart was warmed. It was comforted by other thoughts, by thoughts of Jesus. Paul had great hope, even when facing the prospect of a cold winter without proper clothing, because he knew, verse 18, Jesus would deliver him to a much better place. He would deliver him safely to the eternal kingdom. You see, Paul spoke about another kind of clothing in his letter. About verses 26 and 27. He said, "We're all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus." And do you know what he says next? "For all those who have been baptized into Christ have what? Clothed themselves with Christ." And ladies and gentlemen, Paul was clothed with Christ. He would say in chapter 2 of that same epistle, "I have been crucified with Christ." Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Paul was clothed with Christ. Whatever discomforts he might have had to endure in this life, listen, that thought weighed most heavily in his mind. That clothing was the clothing that mattered most. Look, clothing wears out. Be great if it didn't, but it does. And the Bible even talks about our own bodies as a garment, as a robe that we wear. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 speaks of our flesh as clothing. And listen, no matter how well we take care of that clothing, it too is going to wear out. I don't have to sell you on that point, okay? You know, sometimes people focus on all the wrong things and invest themselves in taking care, putting an inordinate amount of time into taking care of things that are going to wear out no matter what. Hear me when I say the material aspects of our existence are temporal. If you take nothing else away from this morning, take this away. We need to be focused on eternity. That's what Paul was focused on. Many people today are dying, lots of them, without ever having given proper thought, maybe no thought at all, to eternity. Oh, they have lots of clothing in their closet, but they're not clothed with Jesus. They're focused on the things that are going to last this long instead of the thing that you can't measure. It's limitless. It's eternal. And listen, dying without the right clothing. You want to talk about a miserable state? Let's borrow from the language of Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. What did he say to the church at Laodicea? They said, "We're rich. We have need of nothing." You remember what he said to them? "You do not know that you are miserable and poor and blind," hear it, "and naked." So why could Paul, why would he not despair in this prison cell? Because he had the clothing that mattered most. One other thing in verse 13 that he asked for, and we'll be done. You may have noticed this. Paul desired to connect with God's Word. At least that's the conclusion I form from verse 13, where he talks about the books, especially the parchments. Now, I grant we don't know for sure exactly what these books and parchments contain, but it is inconceivable to me that they would not have contained copies of the Holy Scriptures. We know what a premium Paul put on reading the Scripture. Remember in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in his first letter, in verse 13, what did he want Timothy to devote himself to? He says, "Give attention to the public reading of Scripture." In verse 16, he would say, "Pay close attention to yourself." I'm sorry. Verse 15, "Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them." Paul thought it was important to constantly nourish oneself upon the Word of God. And Paul would write several times to the Corinthians and even to Timothy in this letter. He would urge others, "Imitate my example." Well, part of that example was a devotion to reading the Word of God. So what do you think he's going to want to do at the end of his life? He asks for the books. He wants to connect with the Word of God. Here in the prison cell, he wanted to read those words once more, to center his mind on God's Word. And maybe, you know, Timothy would be there. Maybe Mark does get to come along and could do just a little bit more face-to-face teaching. Nothing like it. Maybe even strategizing about the work. We don't know. But Paul had something that he wanted. He wanted to connect with God's Word. I'll say one more time, we don't know if Timothy made it. And even if he did, even if they were able to bring the books, again, no guarantee the Romans are going to allow him to have access to them. But I can say this, I can say this plainly. even if they couldn't bring those books, Paul was not going to despair without them. Because, you see, he already had the word with him. The word was written on his heart. He had spent a lifetime, even before becoming a Christian, studying the scriptures. He had spent decades preaching the will of Jesus. He knew the word of God. And listen, that was important to him here at the end. That's what he was thinking about. The word was never far from his mind. Hear me when I say it is the word that gives us the truth about this world and about its broken nature. It is the word that gives us the truth about eternity and encourages us to focus on eternity. Paul knew the word. Verse 8, here's something he knew. He says, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. You see, he's focusing on the teaching of Jesus. He's focusing on the will of Christ. He's focusing on the promises. He says, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Yes, the day of his death was coming, but so was another day. That day is coming for us. That's what we need to be focused on. Paul was confident that for him, it would be a day of great blessing and reward for those who are faithful. Listen, that's what the Word teaches. It teaches us to be focused on that day. John chapter 5, that's what Jesus taught. John 5, verses 28 and 29. John chapter 5, verse 28. He says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life. Those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, he says, for we must all appear, Paul writes that, before the judgment seat of Christ. It's not that God doesn't care about our lives here. It's just that he cares a whole lot more about over there. It is far more important. He wants us to be thus minded. This points us to something else Paul realized the Word taught. Verse 8, what does he call God? He calls him a righteous God. You see, something else the Word teaches, there is right and there is wrong. And God defines that standard. What the Romans were about to do to him was wrong. Verse 18, I think he would include it in the phrase, every evil deed. What the Romans were about to do to Paul was wrong. What Alexander the coppersmith, verse 14, had done to him was wrong. It was evil. But listen, God only allows evil to have power in this life, in this broken realm. He wants us to focus on eternity because all of this is going to stop. God's going to settle the scores. Something else that the Word teaches. And Paul knew this as well, and that's why he could say what he said in verse 18. Paul knew about the grace of God. Because of the grace of God, I mean, think about Paul's story. How could a man like Paul get to the end of his life, having done the awful things that he had done, and say, I'm going to heaven? You see, God didn't have to set aside his justice and his righteousness to allow a man like Paul to be saved. It's through Jesus, in fact, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, that we, in fact, become the righteousness of God. Think about that. What a magnificent statement. I'm trying to say to us that there's not a better way for a Christian to die or to face any difficulty than with our minds centered on God's Word. Centered on his instruction, on his promises and assurances, just like Paul was. The word was already written on his heart. He was meditating on it here at the end. No, his last days were not enjoyable. They were filled with heartache, discomfort, suffering. And yet Paul was filled with hope and peace because he spent his last days focused on the words of Jesus, trusting in those words, living them out in his life. And you can be that person too. You know what the end of verse 8 says? He says, not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. You can be with Paul right there at the end, rejoicing right along with him. But you need to see Jesus as your greatest friend. You need to be clothed with him. And you need to abide in his word, have his word written on your heart and live it out in your life each day, right to the very end. We're going to sing a song to encourage you. Continue running the race all the way down to the last mile. But maybe you're not in the race. Maybe you need to put on Christ this morning, begin to walk with him, whatever your need. Maybe you need our prayers as a Christian. Get back to walking with Jesus every day. We want to help you get right with God this morning. Won't you come? Let us help you while we stand and sing together.